I'll say it again. They are cargo. That's a great word for lazy. All right? They are lazy. Most of the seminaries today don't even teach advanced reading and research in Greek and Hebrew, do they?
Right.
They don't even want to touch it. And many books and studies that are written that we fall prey to are written from somebody's opinion. But if you want to know what the Bible says, you better go back into Greek and Hebrew, because there is where the real truth is. God inspired it in those languages. Anything else is not inspired of God. And many of the Babylonian theory of evolutionary, the chaos into order, and all of that idea, that this all comes from that. And, of course, when you study history and you study the history of theology, you'll find, and I've taught that in the history classes too, you'll get a good idea of what's going on, where a lot of things came from. But I'm giving you a chance here in this class. I try to give you an opportunity. It's real loud. It's real loud on that thing.
I think somebody's snoring.
Anyway, you can fall prey to that. And you have to realize the King James Version of the Bible was written for the Church of England, and it was against the Baptist, and it was against the Catholic Church. The whole purpose of that version of the Bible was to support the Church of England. And it's called the King James Version of the Bible because it was the Church of England's Bible. And when the King James Version came out, they burned so many Baptists for denouncing that corrupt version that they ran out of firewood that winter. And now we accept it, hook, line, and sinker, because we are lazy. Back to laziness again. And you have English Bible student graduates. John A. Broaddus said one time in his book, Preparation and Delivery of Sermons, he said, no preacher should ever get up and preach a sermon that he does not know from the original languages. He ought to study it. Hello, brother. He said, you should always look for it from the original languages. But he emphasized that. He said a man was not worth standing in the pulpit that would not start studying the languages of the Bible that he was preparing to deliver. He might be guilty of some terrible sin, of preaching it the wrong direction. And you don't have a license to do that. Let the Bible preach the Bible. The Bible will preach. Somebody asked me something about 1 Peter the other day, and I said, well, I said, it'll preach itself anyway. No matter. And we're in 1 Peter 1 and 4. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4.
I think we're on 5.
What?
I think we're on 25.
1 and... We finished at 1 and verse 4. We have notes on number 4, so I finished on number 4. And what we do here is we read the verse in Greek, and then we're going to absolutely tear the words apart. We're going to study them exactly like on Sunday morning, Grizzly. And everything we do, we're going to look at this with a microscope. All right? By the way, verses 4 and 5 have a theme. Verses 4 and 5, the theme that Peter is telling us is saved by grace forever. And the word grace, by the way, is charis in Greek, all right? And it means gift, it means joy, it means happiness. And the high ideal of the word grace, which charis or grace in the New Testament, which means an unmerited gift, a gift that you're not worthy of, okay? And the way that came into being, the ancient Oriental princes and kings or potentates, whatever you want to call them, they were masters of their people. All right? And when you came before them, the very blink of an eye, a sour look, could cause your death. at any moment. I mean, if you made a wrong move, you were dead meat. And if you came before a prince or a lord in those days, if you got out of there alive, you were lucky. And if you got out of there blessed by that man, it was called charis, a gift, an unmerited favor. And there is the origin of the word grace, as we know it in the New Testament, was adopted because of that. When you walked out of the presence of one of those kings or princes, and you were alive, and if you were blessed by him, you were lucky. You were given something that you didn't deserve, because that man could have, like that, killed you. He could have had you cut up in pieces right before him. But you got out of there alive. Now that's where the word grace. And these verses, verse 4 and 5, it talks about grace. Saved by grace and saved forever. The first word is tous. En. Diname. Diu. And this is a hard word. Pro ro menus. Dia. Dicios. Ace. Soterion. Getoime. And apocalypse theme. And Cairo Eskato. We have a lot of words from the Greek here that come into English that make up the English language. I said this before, brother was talking to me here. What is your name, brother?
Mike
was talking to me before the class. He said to know English, it would really help when you study Greek. And I say this, and I say it absolutely, you will never learn English until you study a foreign language. You will never really learn the English language until you study some other language to make it, because English does not have boxes and compartments. The other languages have those boxes and compartments. Now, they are really in English to some extent, but you don't know they're there until you study another language. All right? And it compartmentizes words and ideas in other languages. And Greek is the master language of all of these. All right? And Greek will get your thoughts in order, because everything in that verse is inflected. Every word is inflected. Tous. What is this tous? Nobody's been here long enough to know that one. Well, maybe you.
It was definitely an article.
It was definitely an article. All right.
I'm trying to remember which.
Okay, tous. It is pointing to a word in this verse. Which word is it pointing to? Okay, tous. It says tous ending in a theu pro ruminus. Okay. Tous and pro ruminus. That the there is describing or pointing to this other word. Alright? It's accusative, plural, and masculine. Alright? It says, the ones being guarded. Alright? The ones being guarded. Now, in Greek, you could jump all the way and say, and this whole phrase, en dinametheou, alright, you can put that aside right now, and you can jump from that the all the way down here to for what it's talking about. Tous proruminus. The ones being guarded. Where are they being guarded? We have a prepositional phrase up here. Where are they being guarded? Who are the ones being guarded? Remember what the subject here is? The grace of God and the power of God to keep you safe. Who's doing the guarding? God. It says, in the power of God. We're saved and we're guarded in the power of God. In Dimathu. Do you understand how the language? You start making compartments here. The ones being guarded. Alright. Here's that definite article up there and a practical substance too. Alright. that's something that's understood. It doesn't have to be there. It is, you know it's there. All right? Lungs being guarded. Now, where are they being guarded? What's the location? And this is, by the way, in Dinama Thiu. That in Dinama there, that's in the locative case. And locative means location. All right? Where are you being guarded?
In the power.
Okay. In the power. And this is dynamite power, isn't it? In Dinama Thiu. Now, who does this power belong to? All right. So what case is that in, Mother? Genitive case. All right. All right. Look at that. Do you see the perfection of this language, which you don't see anymore? Genitive, singular, masculine. It belongs to God. There's so much that we can see in this language. It says, the ones being guarded are actually, being guarded, present participle and passive, God is doing the guarding. You know, God never takes a nap, does he? How many of you take naps? But God never takes a nap. He's always on guard. Now, God put Adam in the garden, didn't he? And what did he tell him to do in the garden? Guard the garden. Why did God tell him to guard the garden? Because there was danger. There was danger. Now, who was he supposed to guard in the garden? Everything plus Eve. All right. He was supposed to guard Eve from all outside problems. Now, Adam was created outside of the garden, wasn't he? Study your Bible. Not in the garden, but outside of the garden. He was created outside of the garden. And then he was put in this paradise that God had made. All right? So he knew what it was like on the outside, and he also knew what he had to guard the garden from. And God placed him in the garden and said, guard it. That word keep it means to guard. All right? Well, now God... Yes?
Oh, I'm sorry. Maybe, or may not be minor point, the locative data there, I know this is some translations they have there's a by.
It's not by.
Not locative. What reasons would you use to indicate it was locative?
We're guarded in the power of God, inside of it. We're saved inside the grace of God. We're guarded inside. That's where we stand, is in the grace of God. In the grace. Not by the grace, but in the grace. Guarded in it. Like in a box. Or in a apartment.
What? Regular.
Yeah. The ones in the power of God being guarded, and then it says by what? By the agency of faith. Dia, peace you. Alright? Dia. Dia means through, or by the means of, or by the agency of. Okay? A little preposition in Greek. Pistios. How many of you have ever seen a piston in a car? If that piston gets too loose, what happens? It starts rattling. Have you ever heard a car sound like it was locking all the time? You know, it was like it had, you know, when you put low octane gas in a car and it rattles like that? Well, if a piston is too loose and it does not change to the size of that piston wall, it starts rattling. Or if the piston, the wrist pins get loose, they start rattling in there. Pipe. And this word pistios, the word piston comes from this. Alright? And a piston has to cling close to the side of a wall. Alright? And the word faith means to cling to. It means to cling to hold closely to. And somebody quote Ephesians 2 and 8 for me, please.
By the agency of faith, we are having been saved.
Well, I'm not doing that right. I know that. That doesn't sound right. I get it for you.
For in grace. There's another locative, brother. But people that don't believe in the locative instrumental thing, they don't understand the cases of Koine Greek, they won't get that. For in grace, ye are having been saved. by the agency of Dia. What?
Pistos.
All right, here it says by faith. All right. Now, where does this faith come from? Where does faith come from?
God.
God. Who owns this faith?
God.
God owns it. All right, God owns it. Through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a charis to you. It's a gift of God, belonging to God. Remember what we said earlier about the word charis? How do we get that idea? Because if you stood before an ancient potentate and you blinked wrong, you did anything wrong, you were dead meat. And if you got out of there alive and got out of there blessed, it was definitely an unmerited favor gift. That's where the Christian idea of grace came from. You are guarded by the agency of faith. The faith comes from God. And then it says, soterion, ace. Now, what is the definition of this preposition here? All right, this word ace. Come on now. Extension?
Or limitation.
Extension or limitation of a thought or verbal action. That's what this thing is. That's the idea of this little preposition. All right. Because of salvation. Why does God grant it? Why does God guard your faith? Because you've been saved. He can't guard the faith of a lost man. Does a lost man have any faith? Look at this now. Just think about it. How much faith does the lost man have? Excuse me.
Yeah.
None. Because it belongs to God and it comes from God. So the lost man doesn't have any faith. We're guarded by the agency of faith, and that faith comes from God, and it's unto salvation because we have been saved. Already. It says, to be revealed or uncovered. To be revealed or uncovered. Ready to be, and this word, this is where the word apocalypse comes from. Apocalypse. What does apocalypse mean? The book, the apocalypse, what book is that?
Revelation.
The book of Revelation. What does that mean?
Unveiling.
Unveiling. All right. It says, because of salvation or unto salvation, ready to be revealed, to be uncovered. All right? In the season last, or during the season last, and all that's locked in is, by the way.
Eschatology.
Uh-huh. The word eschatology comes from that last word. Eschatology means what?
Remember that old Bill? Mm.
Eschatology?
Last things.
Last things. The study of last things. The book of Daniel, part of the book of Ezekiel, the book of Jude, the book of Revelation, part of the letters to the Thessalonians, and 1st and 2nd Peter are considered books of eschatology, of last things, because many of these subjects in these two books are talking about the end of the time, as we know it today, the coming of the Lord, all right, during this period of time. Unto salvation, ready to be uncovered in the right season. That's what I was talking about here. In season, last. In the last, yes.
Jim, the word time there is also chronos. Do you see any difference between those?
Yes, there's season and not chronos. This is Cairo. Uh-huh. Cairo is season, chronos is time.
Mm-hmm.
This is a season of the year. We're in fall, in the fall season of the year, aren't we? And then there's what after that?
Mm-hmm.
What season after that?
Mm-hmm.
Winter. And then we have spring. Mm-hmm. And then we have summer. And then we have fall again. Those are seasons of the year. Now, what makes fall fall? The name fall, what does it mean? The leaves fall. Alright? Something happens, you can tell it's fall because the leaves fall. As simple as that. Now you have spring. How do you tell it's spring? The leaves sprout. And things come up. Now how do you tell that you're in the last days that the Bible talks about?
They're dead.
Well, people are spiritually dead in the world. They are. We have a time today, but what the Bible says, what's going to happen today? The Bible teaches us that in the last days, people will be murderers. They will enjoy killing each other. Now, I'll tell you what, all down through history, there have been murders. But today, we have an absolute epidemic of murderers, kidnappers, and just downright. And they're doing, a lot of the people in the world are doing this by way of religion, aren't they? Any religion that tells you to go out and murder somebody because of their faith in the New Testament age is wrong. What did Jesus say to do? When the sower went forth to sow, he sowed good seed. That was the Son of Man, that was God the Son, that went out and sowed. He sowed the truth. And it says the enemy came at night time that he sowed lies or tares or false wheat. Okay? And what did Jesus tell his disciples to do? When they came to him and says, let us go out and chop them up and pull them out. He said, leave it be. Nothing you can do about this. Leave it be. When the end times, when the season comes, Cairo, when the season is right, I will take care of the reaping. Alright? That's what it's talking about here. Here we have this word Cairo. Now, one in verse 6. In? See, now that Greek word in is just like your English word in. Did you notice that? You know why?
It's the same
word. It's a preposition, and it means in, and it means location. All right? And very seldom in the New Testament is the Greek word in used in the what we call the daily case. All right? It's mostly, most of the time, it's used in the locative case. It can be used in daily, very seldom. But, and locative means inside of something. Daily means by or by the means of. Okay? In, ho, agalioste,
oligon,
arti,
a,
dion,
esten,
lipetentes,
in,
poco, poikilos, and this is tarosmos. All right, there's a lot of, every one of these verses you can study for days on. Simple. There is so much. These little books, the 1st and 2nd Peter, the book of Jude, they are so powerful. There is just dynamite in these verses. The idea of this verse is saved to be tested. Boy, that ought to shake you up.
Okay, so
you can
handle it, right?
That's right. Some people misinterpret the Word of God so much that God will not put more upon you than you can handle. God always puts on more upon you than you can handle. Did you know that? He always does. Because
if he didn't, we wouldn't need God.
Yeah. You wouldn't want to turn to him. When do you pray the most? When you're in trouble. What does God want you to do? Talk to him. He wants to be your God. Simple as that. So we're saved to be tested. When you fail the test, what does it tell you? What should it tell you? But also it tells you where your love is. 1 John, the first letter of John, he said, these things I write unto you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know. There's tests. How do you know that you have eternal life?
Test.
A test. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he was asking me how I'm doing, and told him I wasn't doing work for dying, physically. Falling apart and going the way of all flesh. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I learned one thing. God tests the ones he loves the most. Mm-hmm. So he must love you a whole lot, because he sure tested you a lot. I said, well, that's a good way to look at it. But he does. All right, he does. In which ye exalt, and this idea here is oligo, and that means for a short time. Until, and this word arche here has the idea of nearness. And then we have a first class conditional, which is, we don't have an English at all. What is a conditional? Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know that there's four kinds of conditionals in Greek, and this is the first class conditional. And this class conditional is dominated or indicated by the indicative mode. If the verb it's talking about is in the indicative mode, then it is a first class conditional. I'm throwing a lot of Greek in here to you, but you'll understand it just a little bit at a time. I don't want confusion.
If it's in the indicative mode.
It's in the indicative mode. And it's sense. It is the first class conditional means that the idea or the thought or the condition is determined as fulfilled. All right? And it is dominated or indicated by the indicative mode. In which ye exalt, second person plural, present, indicative, middle voice, for a short time until, since it is bindingly necessary, it is. All right? And then here we have it again. Ye are grieving. All right, the word grieving there, this word, and it's in the middle voice, too. It's second person plural, present, indicative, and middle voice. That middle voice means a lot to it, because it means something inside of you. The Lord says, he led himself out of eternity into time and space, John 1:14. And when God became flesh, he be forever, for eternally he was inseparable and will be inseparable from humankind. Because he give you grace to be saved because of that. And put this in your hat and just think about this for the next 20 or 30 years. Because this is really something I thought I understood 30 years ago, but now I can start to see it just a little bit better. God became flesh to redeem us. He had to have the power of the lion to become the lamb. He had to be able to become flesh and then had to have the power to lay his life down, but he couldn't lay it down without being able to resurrect himself. The Bible says, in the New Testament, it says the Father raised the Son. It said the Holy Spirit raised the Son. And it also said the Son raised himself, middle voice. Why? Because we have a triune God, not three gods, but a triune God. And he had to have the power to become flesh. He had to have the power to live the perfect life and to give you unmerited favor or grace. And that word also means joy. Has anybody ever that's been saved ever was sorry that they were saved? Not that's really been saved. You get a lost man that thinks he's saved, he may be sorry he's saved because he wants to go back and do the things of the flesh. And John says, these things I write unto you, little children, that you might know that you have everlasting life, eternal life. You might know. What kind of a mode is that, by the way?
Subjunctive
mode. You might know. All right? Until since It is bindingly necessary. And the word estate, by the way, I don't want to send your text up there. Is it there? No. It's in brackets. Okay? It's understood. But it doesn't have to really be there. Somebody's putting it in there later. And then it says, lipeitentes. This word means to suffer, to grieve, over personal matters, because it's in the middle of us. Have you had personal matters that cause you grief? Have you ever had personal afflictions? Have you ever had impersonal afflictions? Somebody else trying to afflict you with something? Some poor guy, bus driver, was driving a bus that day, and somebody cut his throat. Those people on that bus were afflicted at that time by somebody's manic episode. Craziness. That's an affliction. That's a reason to grieve. And then it says, in poikilois, in trials. Trials. What in the world is the word trial?
That's nice.
What does this word trial mean? What's trial? You ever had trial, Bob Bill?
Testing?
That's testing. Testing. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and I believe it may be 12. Paul said to the church there at Corinth, he says, brothers, don't worry. Your beatings are not in vain. And I can't remember what it says in King James. But it says in Greek, your beatings are not in vain. Beatings. Your tribulation is not in vain. What does tribulation do to you? What's it do? It cleanses you. It's like lava soap. It is. It cleanses you. It makes you clean. How many of you ever reloaded bullets? Alright. You put bullets or cartridge shells in a tumbler, and there's abrasive matter in there, and it polishes these bullets all up. They're real slick. It's the abrasive matter that polishes them. It's this trials that polishes. People say, I'm a diamond in the rough, you know. Well, a diamond in the rough isn't very pretty. It has to be faceted. And what do you have to do to facet a diamond? Grind it. Grind and make beautiful surfaces on it. Our grieving, you're grieving in trials. And then it says, many sided. Potter's moss. Potter's many sided. Many sided. One of my teachers, Martin Cannon Jr., he was an Irishman. He grew up in very poor circumstances, and he was a real gentleman and a high class individual. And he always wore the right kind of tie with the right kind of shoes and the right kind of socks, and everything that he had matched. Whatever he wore matched to perfection. He was a classy individual. You've heard him preach. One More Night with the Frogs is one sermon he preached. If you want to listen to him preach, you can listen to him on discovertheword.com website. You'll hear Dr. Martin Cannon preach. Well, when he got married to his wife, Dorothy, he could just barely afford a ring for her, and he didn't have one at all. And many years later, after he became successful and became really a world-class preacher and was being paid very well and everything, his wife says, Martin, I want to buy you a diamond ring, a good one. So he went down in the Fairfax district of Los Angeles. Down, you know, the Jewish people have control of the diamonds. The world has the best diamonds. Okay? And he knew a couple of Jewish people down there. And he went down there, and the first thing he wanted to do, he said, my wife wants me to buy a diamond ring for myself. And he said, he didn't go down there and start looking at diamond rings. You know what he did? He said, I'm going to learn about diamonds. I want to learn everything I can learn about a diamond. So he started looking, and he said, there's different clarities of diamonds, and you've got a clear diamond worth a lot of money. It's got fire in it. But then it also has to be ground right and fashioned correctly. So he went all this, and he did all this, and he bought the diamond, and then he had a ring made to that diamond. And he had this diamond ring. And he said, I appreciated that diamond ring after I learned what it was made out of. You never appreciate the grace of God until you have to have it. Until you learn about it. And you know how you learn about the grace of God? Is right here in these trials. You're saved to be tested. What does the Bible say about Abraham? There's two dudes in Abraham's day, weren't there? Two rascals. Both of them were saved. Who were they? One of them was a lawyer and a judge. Right then he struck out Lot. Lot was a lawyer and a judge. Alright, he thought he was a big shot. He thought he knew more than everybody else anyway. He was Esquire. You know, that's a shingle with Esquire on it. They signed their name, lawyers put Esquire down there, you know. A cut above everybody else. Well, Lot, every choice that he ever made in life was the wrong choice. Not for Lot, not for the flesh. Because every choice that Lot ever made in life were for his betterment, was for the good of his flesh, but not for his spirit. You know that if you read the Bible and you study about Lot, you couldn't know that he was saved unless you study the book of Hebrews, where it says that Lot tormented his righteous spirit. What about Abraham? Did Abraham ever make mistakes? Mm-hmm. Sure, Abraham made a lot of mistakes. Did the mistakes go on to his children?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, they did. But what kind of a man was Abraham? Well, how did God look at Abraham? What did he call him?
Righteous.
He called him righteous, and he said that he passed the test. Mm-hmm. And what was the test that Abraham passed?
He was in the sacrifices.
Yeah. You know, Abraham had a child by one of his wives. Her name was Hagar. She was Egyptian. Egypt in the Bible is what?
Well,
a type of the world. And we're studying that on Sunday morning. Types. Egypt is a type of the world. So he had a flesh from the world. A flesh of son. Mm-hmm. And his name was Ishmael. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Ishmael is your curse today. He's a curse to you. He's a curse to the physical seed of Abraham, and he's a curse to the spiritual seed of Abraham. Abraham wanted to make him the promised heir. God said, no. Ishmael should have never been. You know who tore down the Twin Towers in New York?
Ishmael.
Do you know who the whole world is being absolutely terrorized by today? Ishmael. God told Abraham, I'm going to make your seed like the sand of the sea and like the stars of heaven you can't number. And he told him, you're going to have a son like Sarah, your wife. Well, Sarah had a better idea. She said, you know, Abraham, I haven't had a child all this time we've been married. And, you know, I've got a handmaid that you can take for your wife, and she is young. And she is beautiful, and she will bring forth a child, and I'll call it my child. Why don't you just go to her and make her your wife, Abraham, and we'll have a child. Abraham said, great idea. But what did he do when he said that? He went against the direct commands of God. and child of God, if you are a child of God, don't go the other way. Because it will cause you nothing but trouble the rest of your life. If God says to do something, don't go the other way. Because you... We also feel when He was tested and tried, and we experience that success too, don't we? When we surrender to the will of God. When you surrender to the will of God, that means you're going to put aside your wants and desires. What in your life is the greatest temptation to you? What separates you from God? What is causing you to go the other way? That is your Ishmael. That is your Ishmael. Get rid of it. That's your Ishmael. It would be better if you had never done that. It would have been better if he had never had that son. And then God said, Abraham, you're going to have a son of the wife that I promised you. You're going to have a son of Sarah. He said, I don't need one, God. I got one already. This wrong one. Wrong one. Abraham went down into Egypt and he failed the task. He gave his wife to Pharaoh. This is the wife of the promised son. Then he came out and he gave her away again. Sold her again. The promised seed was going to come through this woman. The promise of God was going to come through this womb of this woman. And he sells her to somebody else for his wife because he was afraid. Mm-hmm. And when God said to Abraham, Abraham, you're going to have a son. No, I don't need one. I've got one already, God. He said, this time next year when I come to you, you're going to have a son. Sarah's going to bring forth a son. And then when she brought forth the son, guess what? He still didn't want to give up Ishmael, did he? He wanted to put him in that place. And then what did his son do? Who was his son? Isaac. What did Isaac do? The same cotton-picking thing. Mm-hmm. He had twin sons, one called Jacob and one called Esau. Which was the promised son? Which one did God say he was going to bless? Jacob. Which one did Isaac want to bless?
Esau.
God said, Esau I hated and Jacob I loved. And yet Isaac wanted to do the wrong thing. Boy, aren't they a type of us? Don't they remind you of you?
Isn't that generational bondage?
Sin is passed to your children. All of the sins that you commit in your life can be show up so plainly in your children to the seventh generation. Some of them don't even know you. They'll never know you. Abraham never knew us today, but we're his spiritual children because we have believed in Christ. All right? But we are still recipients and victims of his sins. But we are also recipients of the blessing of his that God by grace gave to Abraham. Well, when finally, after God had told Abraham to get rid of that boy, get him out of your house, get him plumb shut. I mean, I don't want him around the promises of God. Get rid of him. And he put him out with Hagar. Because it should have never been there. Then all he had left was one son. And that was Isaac. And by the way, what does Isaac mean?
Laughter.
Laughter. Because he laughed at God and Sarah laughed at God when they said that he was going to have this child. Trials. That's what this is about. Saved to be tested. Abraham was saved to be tested. And when did he finally pass the test? after he didn't have that son that he loved there at home, and only had one son, one child left, God says, Abraham. And he swallowed and said, yes, Lord. I want you to do something for me, Abraham. Saddle your donkey. Get a sacrifice together. All the things that are necessary for saddle, sacrifice, and bring your son Isaac. And go to a mountain where I show you, and I want you to sacrifice your son to me. Now, Abraham probably was puzzled because God had never called for human sacrifice ever. Matter of fact, he hated it. And can you imagine that Jehovah God talking to Abraham and saying, I want you to sacrifice your son now, Abraham, your only son, the only one he had left? What did Abraham do?
Yeah.
He did it. He got ready. And if you look back in the book of Genesis, and you look at the Hebrew, all right, you will understand that on that mountain, Mount Moriah, where Abraham was to go, which is Jerusalem today, the rock of the dome up there, or the dome rock of the dome of the rock is, the mosque of Omar, or whatever you call it. Right there is where he sacrificed Isaac. But he told his servants, wait here for me, and me and the boy are going to return to you. Before he ever was going to kill Isaac, he believed that if he killed him, that God would raise him up, resurrect him, because the promise was there, and Abraham believed the promise. He believed God was able, if he killed that child, he believed God was able to raise him up. He believed that. That's a sign of faith. That's a sign of testing. Thank you for your endurance time on those hard seats and staying awake after working hard that day. Brother Bill.
Again, for the new papers, just like you tell them, we have some space class at 9:30 in the same room as taught by him. And when he starts talking and about his non-sinning and all that stuff, don't let it scare you, because pretty soon you'll start thinking, that makes sense. if you come a few times, and I guarantee you, for the new people, you will not learn there's any other class in the town before you learn this.
I was good to have you back in here. If you can come on Sunday morning, or Sunday morning at 9:30 in this class, or whatever you can get here, I'm glad to have you. And brother, could you dismiss us in prayer tonight?